Father Abraham knows best. Because we're looking at Abraham and his faith. The prime example that Paul uses for a life that is blessed because of faith. Romans lays out pretty easily for us. Chapter 1, Paul says, this is what I'm writing about. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's power to save us. And the gospel is good news, but before he gives the good news, he gives the bad news. And the bad news is that we are sinners. From chapter 1 to 3, he talks about how every person is a sinner. Comes to that conclusion in chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. But how does he save? Well, he saves by faith. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And when a person believes that, they become born again. Their sins are washed away. It's as simple as that. But the Apostle Paul, who's writing this, wants to nail it home and really help us to establish a true faith in Jesus Christ. So he's going to give the prime example for the people that he's writing to, and that's Abraham. Abraham is a prime example of faith because many of the people that were reading this thought that Abraham was right before God because he was a good man, because he did the right thing. You know, today still people think that they will go to heaven because they are a good person. I think the majority of people in the United States of America, which has been traditionally a Christian country or has a Christian heritage, still to this day, if you ask somebody in church, how do you get to heaven? They'll say, follow the Ten Commandments, which is absolutely the wrong answer. Follow Jesus Christ, that's the answer. Because we're saved by grace, not by doing good works. Because nobody could ever do enough good works. You know, you can't be religious enough to get to heaven. And thankfully, God doesn't even want you to be religious. He just wants your heart. And that is given by faith. And so Abraham is used because Abraham is called the father of faith. Abraham is also called, in the book of Isaiah, he's called the friend of God. So Abraham is used as an example of a relationship that's built with God based on faith. One of the key points that Paul has been talking about here is this theological concept, justification. Justification is a judicial term. It's a term that would be used in a court of law to say that a person who is charged with a crime is not guilty. The problem for all of us, if we stood in heaven's court, is that we would all be charged and we would be found guilty. Guilty by the judge, because all have sinned. And yet, this is the thing that God does for us. He wipes away our sins. He pounds heaven's gavel and he says, not guilty. Why? Because of my faith. Because I trust in what Jesus Christ did for me. Because you trust that he died on the cross for your sins. And he rose again so that your sins could be washed away. And now you can enter into a relationship. You can be a friend of God too. And God loves you. That's why he did that for you. And so Paul is using this example. We said last week that the chapter 4 broke down into three sort of general areas. First of all, that Abraham was made right with God, justified, declared not guilty. He was made right with God by faith, not works. Secondly, he was made right with God by grace and not law. That's what we talked about last week. And we said that this week we would be talking about the fact that Abraham was made right with God by the power of God and not the power of the flesh. It wasn't by his own efforts. And as we look at verses 17 to 25, I think we'll see very clearly that Abraham's faith was based upon the power of God. Now, when Noah built the ark, the animals came two by two. And I think of that because this morning we have 3 points with three pairs each, or one pair each. We have three pairs of points this morning. Maybe we can back that up. I've thoroughly confused you already. We have three pairs, two, two, and two, and they're all going to walk into the ark together. The first one is about the fact that Abraham believed in God, the person. Abraham's faith was in God personally. He didn't believe in an idea. He didn't believe in a church. He didn't believe in a religion. He believed in the person of God. Secondly, we're going to see two pitfalls of faith that Abraham avoided. Things that will ruin your faith. Abraham was careful about not allowing those to take root in his life. And thirdly, we'll see two things that strengthened Abraham's faith. Let's read this passage together, beginning at verse 17. As it is written, God says to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope, Abraham believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was about 90. And he did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was made right with God, justified. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, given to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. He died for our sins, but he was raised because of our justification. It proved the fact that his sacrifice was good. So let's look at these verses together and let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, we need your help to understand about faith. We're just poor creatures that don't know anything about anything, Lord. And yet your word is true. Your word is life. Your word is light. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand. Help me to make your word simple and clear. That's always where the power is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want to look at is in verse 17 and 18. The basis of Abraham's faith. Abraham didn't believe in a thing. He didn't believe in a religion. He didn't believe in a church. He didn't believe in an idea. He didn't believe in anything that he read in a book. But he believed in God. Now, chapter 17 of Genesis is what's quoted here. God says to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. That's what we read there in verse 17, isn't it? It's an interesting thing the way that God phrases that. Notice that God says it in the past tense. I have made you a father of many nations. Now, that's a strange thing to say to a man who is 100 years old, who has never had a child through his wife, Sarah. And God says, as if he's done it already. Isn't that amazing? God says to Abraham, hey, you're a father of many nations. I've already done it. And Abraham could have responded and said, hey, Lord, why don't you come back to the present and the here and now? I'm nobody. I don't have a son who will inherit all of these blessings you've blessed me with. You've said that you're going to make me a father of many peoples, and now you're saying you've already done it? Abraham could have said, no way. The fact is that Abraham believed in God. He believed in a couple of things about God. You notice them there at the end of verse 17. Number one, it says that he believed in God who gives life to the dead. One of the things that Abraham believed about God is that God was a life-giving God. We believe that God is the living God. He's not an idol. He's not a dead God. He's not a figment of our imagination. God is real and God is alive. One thing that he believed about God was that he was present as well. Now, that's just a side note. It says there in verse 17, in the presence of him whom he believed. To me, I'm always doing these things with words. God says, I have made you a father of many nations, which was future. And then it says Abraham believed in the presence of God. Something about Abraham is he just knew that God was there. God is called the God of the beginning and the end. And Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the letters in the Greek alphabet, the first one and the last one. He encompasses all of time. You know, God never was. He always is. He never will be. He already is then. God doesn't exist in the present only. He exists in the present, the past, the future, and he exists outside of time. In theology, we studied that aspect of God's nature, his omnipotence. That is, he is all-powerful. This is something that you read in books and theologians talk about. It's a wonderful subject. It's so encouraging to your heart to know how powerful God is. Well, Abraham didn't have any theology books. He didn't take a class at Calvary Chapel Bible College, South Shore, in Honolulu. He just knew God. He knew something about God. He knew the person of God, and God had revealed to Abraham certain things about him in that relationship. And one of those key things, the foundation of our faith, is that we know who we believe in. Paul the Apostle to Timothy, he said, "I know whom I have believed." Remember that your faith is not in just doctrine. It's not just in truth. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. I trust him for salvation. He will save you. He's the object of our faith. You know, some people believe that great faith is the important thing. But the secret is not having great faith in God. It's having faith in a great God. Some people are always trying to build up their faith. Well, faith, of course, we want to grow in our faith, but our knowledge and our experience and our understanding of God is what's truly important. Jesus said, if you have just a mustard seed of faith, you can move a mountain. Because the reality is that it's God's ability to move that mountain. As I grow in my understanding of who God is through my worship and learning and study of the Word, I grow in my faith toward him. You know, it's hard to trust somebody that you don't know. Somebody comes up to you on the street, makes a promise to you. "I promise if you give me $5, I'll spend it on gas." California, one time, a guy came up to me with a rubber belt, and he said, "My car broke this rubber belt." And I said, "Wow, good story. Here's some money." Then I realized the guy just found it on the road and used it as a prop to get some money from me. It's hard to trust somebody you don't know. But somebody you do know, you can trust them. Unless, of course, they have a bad character. See, the thing about God is the more I know him, the more I trust him. Abraham had a personal faith. And the real question isn't how big is your faith, but how big is your God? Some people have a huge faith in a little God. Better to have a little faith in a big God. Now, truly great faith doesn't think about what it can do, but it knows what God can do. And that's what Abraham knew. He knew something about God. And he knew two things about God. First of all, that God was the God of resurrection. And secondly, he knew that God was the God of creation. It's listed there in verse 17, who gives life to the dead. Notice that. He gives life to the dead. That is, that God is a life-giving God. God gives life. God is the source of all life. The Greek words there are zoe poeo, and that means to make life. Very simply, it's found a number of times in the Scripture. The word zoe is of course, the word for life. It's not the word bios, which is animal life, but zoe, the essence of life, that uncreated, eternal, immortal life that God has. Now, the Scripture tells us that God is the author and the source of all life. Every living thing lives because God has given it life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, pagans, for all of human history, have worshipped things that seem to give life. That's just where we're drawn to. In one culture, they'll worship the sun because they know that the sun gives plants, energy, and so forth and so on, and it's a minor source of life-giving power. Others will worship the earth, Mother Earth, they'll say. Earth is the source of life. The Egyptians would worship the Nile. They thought the Nile was the source of life. Some pagan religions will worship fertility or the seasons because they'll see death and then rebirth and life. It's just part of our human nature to give honor to whatever gives life. Well, God is the source of all life. Turn over to John chapter 1. I love John because it speaks about Jesus really as the source of life. It's in the book of John that says, what Jesus says, "Because I live, you will live also." John chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Jesus, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Turn over to John 3, that famous chapter where Jesus says, "You must be born again." Well, Jesus says, it says there in John 3, verse 36, John the Baptist is speaking about Jesus, "He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. But he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. Of course, you can look over at John chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus speaking. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even though the Son will give life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but committed all judgment to the Son. That all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He who doesn't honor the Son doesn't honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Of course, Jesus says, I believe in John chapter 6, I am the living bread or the bread of life. Turn over to John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. A couple more chapters. John chapter 10. Jesus speaking about being the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. He who enters by me will be saved. And then in verse 10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Of course, you know John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look at John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You want life? It's knowing the Father. Of course, John even says the reason that he writes this book, these things have been written, it's over there in chapter 20, that you may believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. Abraham believed that God was a life giving God. He believed that even though his body was dead, he was impotent, he was past the age, he couldn't perform, he couldn't do what he needed to do to have a child. And besides that, his wife Sarah had gone past menopause. She wasn't able to provide a place of fertility. And so we read there back in Romans chapter 4, that he didn't consider his body, even though it was already dead, and his wife Sarah, that her womb was dead already. And the Bible says in Colossians, speaking spiritually, these things are allegorical. They came true physically, they were true. And of course, Abraham did have a son. She was 90 years old, and he was 100. It was a miracle. It was 40 years after God had originally promised it, but God did it. And the reason that he did is because Abraham believed that God was able to give life to the dead. Abraham knew that God was a God that loved to give his life. Do you know that about God? That God is the living God, but he likes to put his life in other people. He loves to plant his life, his heart, the light of not just existence. You know, most people go around their lives are mere existence. It's an animal existence, eating, drinking, sleeping, and doing all of those things. But Jesus comes and says, listen, I want to give real life. The life that most people live isn't really living at all. It's not eternal life. It's not everlasting life. But the life Jesus gives, the life that begins in our hearts when we're born again, that's real life. And that goes on into eternity. Colossians 2:13 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but he has made us alive together with him and forgiven all your trespasses. God is a life-giving God. Abraham looked at his body and said, there's nothing there, but I believe you. God is the source of life. I remember a few years ago, we had a friend over for, I think we went surfing, me and Jake, and then afterwards we wanted to have a little barbecue. And so my wife said, oh, I've got some chicken marinating in the freezer. She marinates it and then lets it soak in and freezes it. Well, we got it out and we discovered that there's a little gecko that wanted to taste some of that Yoshida's teriyaki sauce. And he had slipped into the bag, the Ziploc bag, and he had frozen to death. So we thought, oh, poor guy. They're usually green, but now he was kind of brown. He tastes good, too. No, I didn't eat him. But there he was, and it hasn't even been in the freezer for a week, frozen stiff like an ice cube. And so we got that thing out, and I was doing something. My wife was doing something. But Jake, he was in charge of the chicken. He was going to grill it. And so we got the chicken out, and that poor gecko was just sitting there on the counter, frozen in time. But the weirdest thing happened. It thawed out and woke up. Yeah, it was crazy. It's alive! It was Dr. Frankenstein. That little gecko flipped and flopped and then took off. He thought Jake was his creator, the God. Well, I don't know if he was really resurrected. Maybe resuscitated. I don't know how that works. That little machine that God had made was frozen for a time, but came back into his existence. But listen, God is the kind of God that loves, and he has the power to do so, to give life to the dead. God sees opportunity when he sees deadness. God does not see a cemetery the same way you see a cemetery. We see the end. God sees the beginning. God doesn't see your heart, though it may be dark, and you may be dead in sin, you may be in bondage. God sees opportunity. God can give life to the dead. This is one thing that Abraham knew about God. And he experienced it in a couple of places. First, he knew that he couldn't give birth, or he couldn't provide. He didn't have the power to make his wife pregnant, and she didn't have the power to conceive. But God did it. Many years later, God tested Abraham with the son that they had born, and he was a grown man by now. Isaac was his name, and God says, I want you to sacrifice Isaac, take his life. And Abraham must have thought, I don't understand how or why, but I trust God. So Abraham took Isaac and he put him there on the altar and he was about to take his life. God never wanted that. Really, what he wanted was to make an illustration. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abraham received Isaac back. God called him and said, don't do it. I don't want you to. He was testing him. But Hebrews 11 says that Abraham knew that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. And what God had shown Abraham is what he would later do by actually putting his son to death on the cross and raising him from the dead. And that's why it says Abraham received Isaac back as a picture, as a type of what God would do. Abraham knew that God could raise the dead. That was one aspect of Abraham's faith. He knew that God was the God of resurrection. The second thing we read here is that he's the God of creation. Notice the end of verse 17. And he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. In Jeremiah chapter 32, God asks a question. He says, is there anything too hard for me? Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. In Luke 1:37, the angel Gabriel, in announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus, he said, with God, nothing will be impossible. I remember in Bible college speaking about the creation of God is that we said the Latin term was ex nihilo, out of nothing. That when God creates, he creates out of nothing. And we can see an artist, he can create something out of clay, out of paint, out of materials. People have a creative mind. But really, they don't create, they make. There's different words in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, that says that God creates out of nothing. He says it, and as he says it, it becomes. That's awesome. Let there be light. You know, the word universe means single spoken sentence, universe. Look around. Look at the universe. It's God's single spoken sentence. Let there be. Awesome. The power of God's word. Abraham knew something about God, that he has the power to create something out of nothing. Colossians 1:17, speaking of Jesus, it says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is, everything is held together by the word of his power. That's what it says in Hebrews 1, verse 3. He upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, if you believe the first verse of the Bible, you can believe the whole Bible. And I do. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that. So am I worried? Why am I worried that he's going to provide for me at the end of the month? He says he's going to provide. He's going to provide. I don't know if you can do this, God. This is a tough one. Do you know how much I need? And notice what it says. Because of these two things in verse 18, who contrary to hope, the NAS, the New American Standard, says in hope against hope. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. In other words, it says Abraham believed God even though the situation seemed hopeless. It seemed hopeless. Because even though there was a reality for Abraham that he was too old, there was a truth for Abraham that Sarah was unable to conceive, and though those things were obvious facts in his life, he knew that there was a higher reality, a deeper truth. A whole new set of facts, because God is above all things. God is beneath all things. He is outside of all things. And God can do it. And that's one thing that Abraham knew. When you've got the God of creation and the God of resurrection, you believe in a big, powerful God. There really is no situation that is hopeless. And so because he believed this, it says that he became, in verse 18, the father of many nations. Now, we talked about that. The word there is the father of many ethnos. And that is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because when we believe in Jesus, we become the children of Abraham. And he is therefore the father of many ethnic groups. How many ethnic groups do we have here this morning? Probably more than one, right? Shout it out. What's your ethnic group? Everybody ashamed to be Filipino or Japanese or German? What do you got?
German.
German. Spanish. German. 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 Come on, what else? Norwegian? All right, it's hard to be humble when you're Norwegian. That's what my grandma used to say. Portuguese. All right, what else we got?
Mexican.
Mexican. French Canadian. Is that an ethnic group? Okay. Or is that more of a nationality? Any Portuguese? Have we got Portuguese? Filipino?
Irish.
We got some Filipino back there. Irish?
British?
White? That's just vanilla? That's... What?
Italian.
All right.
Hawaiian.
All right. There's finally a Hawaiian. Chinese? Any Chinese? Don't just pop your hand up. I'm Chinese. Be proud of that. Zhaozhenese? Right? Did I say it right? Zhao Zhenese. I don't even know what that is. See, many nations. Many nations. Many nations. Many different ethnic groups. We all believe in Jesus. Isn't that amazing what God does? Look at all the different ethnic groups that, you know, you have as brothers and sisters. Isn't it beautiful, the body of Christ? There's no racism. None whatsoever. We love every people because God loves every people, and God has made every people to be one family based on faith in Jesus Christ. We are born again. We have a higher citizenship. It's beautiful. And so Abraham, he fulfills that. And that's the first thing we notice about Abraham, the first pair. The first thing about Abraham's faith is he believed in the person of God. Abraham's faith was personal in the God of resurrection and the God of creation. Now, let's look at the areas where Abraham avoided a couple of things that we don't want to do. These are pitfalls of faith. Faith is weakened by these things. They kill belief and keep you back from God's plan for you. Verse 19 says, and not being weak in faith. Now, how did he avoid that? Number one, he did not consider his own body, already dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And number two is in verse 20, he did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief. And so the first thing we read there is that he wasn't weak in faith. How? Well, verse 19 says he didn't consider his own body. And that really means that he didn't focus on himself. You know, the quickest way to destroy your faith is to get your eyes on yourself. I mean, Abraham was 99 years old. They couldn't have kids. And if Abraham would have looked at that, his faith would have been wiped out. You know, the world today wants you to just focus on yourself. My wife said she was taking one of our kids to buy some clothes, and in the store there, they looked at all these T-shirts and all these kids' shirts. She said about 95% of them had big slogans on them, and all of them said, it's all about me. me is at the end of awesome. Actually, that wasn't a shirt. That's what my daughter says to me. what else did they say? I love me. You know, the world just wants you to focus on you. Satan wants you to look at yourself because that's the quickest way to destroy your faith. Because when you look at yourself, you understand that you're weak. I mean, intrinsically, you just know that you have a limited power. You have limited capacity, a limited ability to do things. And that's one thing Abraham refused to do. He knew he was weak, but he wasn't going to focus on that. He wasn't going to focus on his own abilities. And sometimes our faith can be wiped out when we look at the circumstances instead of the God of the circumstances. Sometimes when rescuers will be saving somebody off of a cliff or off of a precipice, they'll tell them something that's very important. Don't look down. Why? If they look down, they're going to panic when they see the gravity of the situation. They're going to stiffen up and be hard to save. And people are always looking at, well, what are the chances that this could really happen? What are the odds? I remember as a kid watching Star Wars, Han Solo and the Millennium Falcon going through the asteroid field. C-3PO, the chances of navigating an asteroid field are 3,720 to 1. Never tell me the odds. I like that. You remember that. Why? Because it just destroys faith, because God is not a victim of chances. God dictates what is. Your God doesn't rely on circumstances to line up so that he can work. No, he makes the circumstances. See, our confidence isn't in self-confidence. It's not in our ability. It's in God who has the ability. When David stood before Goliath, Goliath had confidence, but David had faith. Let me tell you, faith is going to beat confidence any day of the week. Peter, when he was walking on the water, he was doing something impossible, something incredible, because his eyes were on Jesus. But when he saw the waves, he began to sink. Sometimes you got to get your eyes off of the circumstances, off of the situation, off of your own abilities, and on to the Lord. Moses with Israel, they had mountains on one side, mountains on the other, the sea in front of them, and the bloodthirsty army of Pharaoh behind them. And God said, hold up your staff. They looked to the Lord. And God opened a way through the Red Sea. How about Gideon's men? He had 300. And they beat the army of the Midianites. You know, the world is funny. We love self-confidence. They even made a movie called 300 about confidence and defeat. The Spartans, so confident. Yeah, it was a great battle. Battle of Thermopylae, and we're very impressed. You all died. Listen, there's a story in the Bible that you can call 300 where they had no confidence and they won. Which team would you rather be on? I'd rather trust in the Lord and have a victory than to trust in my physical ability and have a defeat. Gideon, they defeated an army that was 6,000 to 1 odds. How did they do that? Well, they had their eyes on the Lord. Or how about Jehoshaphat? The people of Judah, they faced an immense army of the Ammonites and Moabites coming from the east. The people were afraid. The king was afraid, but they gathered together and the king prayed to the Lord. And what did he say? Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And God gave them such a great victory. God said, you know what? I'm going to give you a victory. You don't even have to fight. Sure enough, the Ammonites turned on the Moabites. They had a war against themselves and they all fled so that the people of Israel just went out and picked up the money. How's that for God? Get your eyes on the Lord. The victory's already won. Abraham and Sarah had tried a million different ways. They couldn't get pregnant. And they had pretty much given up. They were dried up, too old, dead, beyond the ability. But God was bigger than that. Get your eyes off of your own ability and get them onto the Lord. The second thing that we read that Abraham did is found in verse 20. It says he did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief. Not only did he not look at himself, he didn't focus on the flesh, but he also didn't waver at the promises of God through unbelief. You might summarize this by saying Abraham didn't have an inconsistent walk with the Lord. One of the greatest pitfalls to faith is an inconsistent walk with the Lord. The old King James is very colorful in this sentence when it says, he staggered not through unbelief. I like that. The word stagger is to go back and forth, like a drunk guy. We walk back and forth. And the idea is to waver. It means to go back and forth. The Greek word is diakrino. Krino is the word to judge. Dia means to divide. And really, it just means to have a divided opinion, to think, well, maybe God's going to do it, but maybe not. I've got two ideas on this. My heart's not really divided on this. I begin to question. I begin to argue with the promise of God. I begin to doubt. And that's one thing that Abraham refused to allow. He wasn't going to have a walk that was hampered by doubt. Now, you might have doubts, but never give them place. Don't foster doubts. Don't harbor unbelief. Don't allow distrust to roost in your life, to grow. They're there. This is the sort of thing that the devil will try to plant in your mind, to question God's love, to question God's plan for you, to question his word. I've had doubts. I have questions just like you. I'm no different. I wonder if God's plan for me is good. I question my purpose. Is anything I believe for real? Is God really working? Can I trust the word of God? Those doubts come in like dark clouds, and they try to rain down and douse my passion. One thing I don't do is I don't go stand in the rain. I take cover. I know what is true. I know that Jesus rose from the dead. That is a fact. It's not based on my belief. Because I believe it doesn't make it real. It's real, therefore I believe it. Hundreds of people saw him, and their faith was challenged. Their claims were challenged. Their belief and their declaration that Jesus was alive was challenged at the point of a sword, and they gave their lives. I believe that. That's a fact. And I always come back, and the Lord strengthens my faith. I don't waver at God's word. I believe it. Don't stagger at God's promises. So much of our faith has to do with consistency. To walk steady and keep going. You need faith, but you also need patience. It's one of the major themes of the book of Hebrews. Faith is good, but faith and patience is necessary. Believe, yes, but keep believing. So many people in our world today are looking for a quick fix. They want something that works, but they want it to work now. And it's really beginning to be hard to trust God in the long haul. To really trust God for his overall long-term plan. They're excited today, but they're gone tomorrow. Jesus warned about that kind of mentality. He said that there are people that have hearts that are like soil with rocks in it. The plants, or the word of God, grows quickly, but it doesn't have deep roots. We need deep roots. We need to hang in there with the Lord. Go for the long term. Sometimes people give up before they really see the fruit of faith. Abraham would not allow doubts to have a place in his heart. He dealt with them. He pulled them out. I heard a story about a father and son who had a mine in Colorado, a gold mine. And they discovered a little bit of gold. So they went and they sold everything they had to buy the equipment to get that gold out. And sure enough, they got some, but the vein that they had touched or tapped quickly dried up and there wasn't much left. And they thought they were mistaken. They became discouraged and frustrated. And finally, they just gave up completely and they sold everything they had to some junkyard owner. They even sold the mine, pennies on the dollar. Well, that guy decided to pick up where they left off and he dug 3 more feet and discovered the largest motherlode of gold in Colorado's history. They're just 3 feet short. Don't give up. I challenge you, give God a huge amount of time and space in your heart. You can ask any person that's walked with the Lord for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, has God been good to you? And you heard him. Amen. God has been good. But it takes time. It takes time. Don't allow doubt to dwell in your heart. And that's what it says about Abraham. He did not waver at the promises of God. He walked with God steady. You know, it took him 40 years before he got the son that God promised him. God called him when he was 60. And he had struggles of faith. He had trials. The time came. You know, I'd like to read from Genesis 18. If you'd turn there, let's look at this story. I don't know if it's fair to talk so much about Abraham without actually looking what the scripture says. This is 39 years after God originally called Abraham. He's about 99 years old. Sarah's almost 90. God's promised that they would have a son. That's gone by the wayside. But the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees at Mamre. And there he was sitting in the tent door at the heat of the day, and he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, there were three men. These were angels. And they were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, don't pass on by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring a morsel of bread. You can refresh your hearts. And after that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." Now, two of these are angels, and one's actually the angel of the Lord. It's God himself coming to Abraham. So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah, and he said, "Quickly, make three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd. He took a tender and good calf, and he gave it to the young man to prepare. Verse 8 says, he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them as they sat under the tree and ate. And there's Abraham, the waiter, serving the Lord. And then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Oh, she's here in the tent." And then God said in verse 10, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him, eavesdropping. Good Jewish wife. "Well, I have one. I have one. That's not enough. If I want to know what's going on, I ask my wife. She knows. She knows what's going on." Well, she's there. She's listening. I want to listen too. When God's speaking, don't you want to hear what he's going to say? Any person is going to eavesdrop in on God's word. So she was listening at the tent door. Now, verse 11 tells us Abraham and Sarah were well advanced in age, old. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, menopause. So Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "Shall I, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" Are you kidding? Me and Abraham again? And then I imagine Sarah comes out with, some extra dishes, some food. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old?' Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you according to the time of life, gestation, and Sarah will have a son." But Sarah denied it. She said, "Oh, I didn't laugh." She was afraid, but God said, "No, you did laugh." Actually, the root word for laughter is where they got the son, the name of their son, Yitzchak. It means laughter. Actually, my mother-in-law's name is a derivative of that, Tzachka. It's the feminine version, laughter. What a beautiful name. Well, let's look at what happens just a couple of chapters later. It's about a year had passed. Verse 1 of chapter 21 says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac," Yitzhak. "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old as God had commanded him." Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. What did you get for your birthday? 100 years old. God gave me a son, finally. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. God's promise was fulfilled. First of all, because Abraham believed in the God of creation and the God of resurrection. It was a personal faith. Secondly, Abraham walked with God consistently. His faith was not torn down and degraded over the years. First of all, because he didn't harbor unbelief. He didn't look at his own flesh and his own weakness. He didn't pay attention to that. Even though it might have been true, he kept his eyes on the Lord. And he didn't have a walk that was back and forth, in and out. He walked with the Lord, and now God is going to fulfill his promise, and he does. But I want you to notice the last pair of things. The way that Abraham was strengthened in his faith. It's found in verse 20 and 21. It says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. How? Number one, giving glory to God. And number two is found in verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. It's worship and conviction. Those are the two things that strengthen faith. He was strengthened in his faith, first off, because it says he gave glory to God. Worship is one of the best ways to grow strong in faith. When I sing out or pray out to the Father and I just give him thanks and praise for what he's done, there is a spiritual building up that goes on in my heart and your heart. When we sing to the Lord, when we thank the Lord, when we honor the Lord with whatever it is, worship builds faith. Worship strengthens faith. Mark that down. Pay attention to that. A life of worship is a life that is strong in faith. And we need to be strong in faith, don't we? How many of you want to be weak in faith? That's your life goal. I want to be weak in faith. Well, don't worship. Mission accomplished. But if you worship, worship is like faith's exercise. I went up to the high school this past week because I'm going to be helping out with the wrestling team, coaching and stuff. And I went into the weight room. I haven't been in a weight room in years. So I'm thinking, well, I should get back into it. And it's nice because I'm an alumni there, and there's kind of this old, you know, I have a reputation there, you know. I was pretty good in sports. And so, you know, but there are some big guys in there, and they're all pumping iron, and the music is just blaring, and there's mirrors and attitudes and clanking. And it's just everybody is building up the flesh. And they're just, you know, it's all about physical strength, and that's okay. But really, we need to build up in the same way our faith. But we don't lift weights. We lift worship. We lift praise. We don't exercise on those, you know, balls. We exercise in the throne room of God. If you want to grow strong in faith, you got to work out. You got to lift the dumbbells of worship and praise and thanks. There was a conference recently. I saw a video of it online. Pastor Alistair Begg, he's on the radio programs here in Hawaii. And he had an interesting side note. It wasn't even part of his message that he was giving. He just got up and said, "Man, it is so good to sing with you men." It was a men's conference. And he said, "I've noticed that in America, men don't sing. American men don't sing." Blanket statement. And I thought, that is so true. I love it when men sing, but it's hard to get them to sing. And he mentioned that in other cultures, of course, you go to England and you go to a soccer game or a football match. And there in the stadium, in just a second, you'll have this chorus of men just singing these songs about, you know, their team and go. Huh, huh. And there's this chorus of men that just, it's great. It's beautiful. And then they'll go to the pubs and people sing. But in America, we don't sing. We watch people singing and then we vote for them. Such a critical culture. That's what we do. Alistair Begg said, "I know when a man is saved because he starts singing." Because we'll see people in church and they don't sing. They like to read the words. But when a man sings, I know he's saved. Because he starts lifting weight. Starts lifting worship. He starts putting up some praise. When he raises his hands, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe. There's one thing that Abraham did. He started giving glory to God even before he saw any results. He looked past his own weakness. He looked past his own deadness. He didn't allow doubt to settle. Instead, he just started praising God. "Thank you, Lord, that I'm going to have a son." Praise God. Glory to God. Thank you. It's all you. And on he went and on he went. For 40 years, it wasn't a reality. But now it became a reality because it was a reality that came through faith, trust, and worship. You know, you can get so discouraged sometimes. You can look at your own weakness, your own faults. Boy, I hate to let myself down, but I do sometimes, to mess up, to sin. It's disappointing because not only have I failed myself, but I failed the Lord. It grieves me. And I know there's forgiveness, but it makes me realize that I'm so weak in the flesh. Like Abraham, I think, when am I going to bear fruit? When am I going to have Isaac? When am I going to have laughter? When is Jesus Christ going to actually, you know, the promise? When God promised going to be born in my life? When am I going to change? Maybe you feel like that sometimes. You know what you do? Just start saying, "Thank you, Lord." Don't get hung up on your own weakness. Do like Abraham. Glory to God. It's all about you. You're going to do it, Lord. You promised it. Yeah, I might be weak, but you're strong. I might have deadness, but Lord, you give life. Thank you for doing what you promised. Thank you for what you've done till now. And thank you for what you're going to do. I know that you're going to bring my life to fruition. I know that you're going to do it. You've promised it, and you're able to do it, thank you, praise you, and you give glory to God. And that's how all good things come to God's children. Give glory to God. Faith grows through worship. That's how Abraham was strengthened by in his faith, through worship, first of all. He gave glory to God. And the second way that Abraham got stronger in his faith is found in verse 21, conviction. Notice verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Another version says, being fully persuaded. That means not only was his faith strengthened through just praising God for what he said he was going to do and what he can do, but he became fully convinced. Now, this has to do more with the area of the mind. It's an interesting word that Paul uses there, being fully convinced. It comes from two words. The first one is to be filled up fully, saturated. And the second word is to wear. It's the way that you would wear armor, or a soldier would wear armor, or a person would wear clothes. Literally, the word means that he was fully clothed with an understanding that God was going to do what he said he did, what he's going to do. Abraham lived as if he was constantly wearing this truth that God could do what he said. He was saturated with the understanding that God could do it. You know, there are many different mindsets that you can have, different mentalities that you can adopt. You can take on a pessimistic idea that, well, God's not going to do anything. There are people like that. They always see the glass half empty, always pessimistic. I'm a little bit like that, but I fight it. I don't want to live like that. I was born a pessimist, but God's making me an optimist. Abraham was the kind of person who said, no, God can do it. He could have worn the idea that, well, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. But instead he said, you can do it, Lord. You can. That was the idea that he put on. That's the idea that he took out of the closet. He put his doubt away and he put on faith. And he says, God can do it. That's what he dressed in. That's what he wore. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What's your mindset? Is it the word of God? That's where true conviction, that's where being convinced comes from. It's not self-confidence. It's confidence in the Lord. Years ago, the president ran on a slogan, yes, we can. Remember that? Well, I think a better slogan is, yes, he can. Because yes, we can, that's a good slogan, but didn't really work very well. Things aren't necessarily better now than they were then. But I can't take that kind of slogan into my spiritual life and say, I can do it. Hey, self-confidence is a good thing for business, for sports, for, you know, you should be a confident person, but your confidence should be based on the fact that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Because faith beats self-confidence any day of the week. You trust the Lord, he can do it. Because a slogan is not a plan, but faith is trust in God's plan. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good, plans for a future and a hope. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, Philippians 1:6 says, that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. That's good confidence. God's going to do it. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before the presence of God's glory with great joy. To him, he is able. Have you ever done that in your prayer time? Try it one time. Just say, I'm not even going to pray for anything. I'm going to thank God for all the things that he's able to do. And I'm going to try to sneak attack in my prayer and say, God, thank you that you're able to bless me today. Instead of saying, bless me, just say, thank you that you're able to bless my wife. Thank you that you're able to give me a raise. Thank you that you're able to heal me of this sickness. And you form everything and you phrase it with thanks and praise. And you let your request be known to God in that way. And you watch what happens. That's what Abraham did. He was fully convinced that God was able to perform what he promised. That's for you, Christian. Listen up. God can do for you and will do for you what he's promised. Wear that as a conviction. Now, the close of the chapter, Paul tells us that all of this about Abraham wasn't written just for him. It was written for us because we have the same faith as him. Notice verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was made right with God based on this faith. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed. We talked about that word. It was accounted or accredited to him, inputted. He was called righteous. God deposited that standing in his account. He was called righteous. But it was written for us also, verse 24, and it will be imputed to us who believe. That is, if you believe, if you put your faith in the Lord like this, you trust in the God of creation and resurrection, you don't let your faith grow weak through doubt and through focusing on your own self and your flesh, but you grow strong through giving glory to God and being fully convinced that God was able, you walk in that way, you will be called righteous as well. It will be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. God is the God of resurrection. Now, Jesus, it says there in verse 25, he was delivered up because of our offenses. That's why he went to the cross. But then he was raised because of our justification. That's that theological word that says you are made righteous. He died on the cross. Was his death on the cross sufficient? Was it enough? How do I know? Well, he came back to life. The fact that he came back to life proves that God accepted that sacrifice. If he just stayed dead, we would have never known. You know, he could have said, I'm going to die for your sins. Hope you make it. Then he dies like any other religious leader. And you go, well, I hope. No, he rose again. And that seals it. That's God's approval that says you are forgiven. Your faith is valid. You are made right with God. Now we're going to close. Our three pairs, let's review. It's personal. Remember, your faith is in him. And who is he? He's the God of creation. He's the God of resurrection. Our faith is powerful because our God is powerful. Not because we have a great faith, but because we have a great God. Secondly, faith itself, or faith in itself, is weak. So we don't focus on ourselves. We don't focus on the flesh. We don't look at our situation, our circumstances, our own ability. We look at him. And we don't want to have an inconsistent walk. Don't waver. Don't stagger at God's word. Be consistent. Be faithful. Hang in there for the long haul. That's how your faith will not grow weak. And then thirdly, Abraham's faith and our faith is made strong in worship. Be a worshiper. Cultivate a heart of worship. Develop praise in your life. Focus on his power. Give glory to God. And your faith is strengthened in conviction, being fully convinced. That is, wearing the truth of God's word and his promises that he is able to accomplish for you what he promised to do. And so this morning, if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, you've never even put a faith in him, maybe you've just trusted in religion, maybe you've trusted in a set of rules or tradition or a church, come to him. Trust in Jesus, who loves you. Come to the Lord. He wants to give you a new and a real life. He is the giver of life, and power of resurrection. And the Lord can strengthen you in every situation. He can carry you through every trial. He can hold you up in every weakness. He has the power to put in you life that does not exist in yourself. He can bring you joy, Isaac, laughter, even when you don't have the ability to do it yourself. And he'll cause you to bear fruit, to be like Jesus. Well, God will bless you in so many ways. Remember, we talked last week about the blessing of Abraham. Is the blessing for you? When God said, blessing, I will bless you. He's actually saying that to you as you trust in Jesus Christ, because all of the promises are yes and amen in Jesus. That's what the scripture says. But the greatest thing is to see Jesus formed in our lives, to be more like him, to know him, put your faith in him and trust him. Say, yes, Lord, because you can, I believe. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the perfect example of faith that we have in Abraham. Although he wasn't perfect, Lord, he's a perfect example because even though he failed, as we read about his life, his faith didn't waver. He trusted in you. And he walked with you. And he knew who you were. And he knew that you were the God who gave life to the dead. And he knew that you were the God who created out of nothing. And so, Lord, when you speak your words to us, you actually form and create a new thing in our lives. Your word says that if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. Lord, we thank you that Abraham didn't grow weak in faith. He didn't focus on himself and his own ability, but he focused on you. Thank you, Lord, that he's an example of giving praise and glory to you, Lord, to grow strong in faith. That's the kind of people we want to be. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the blessing of righteousness. You give us that relationship with you freely, Lord, as we trust in you, as we believe in you. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much that we know you. You've blessed us, Lord, just a wonderful family in the body of Christ here. We pray today that as we go, we would honor you with our faith. We keep our eyes focused on you. Oh, we love you so much, Lord. You have been good. You have been faithful. We bless your name. We sing your praise, Lord, as we close. We give you honor and glory. Strengthen us as we go. Bless your people, I pray. And we all pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.